Okay, we'll start over.
right. In verse 16, and no man putteth a piece of undressed cloth upon an old garment, for that which should fill it up taketh from the garment, and a worse rent is made. Neither do men put new wine into old wineskins, else the wines burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins perish. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved. So my question was, what was Jesus saying about these parallels? How did they have anything to do with fasting? What was he saying? What was he trying to teach? Because he always taught his disciples, and he this, has meaning. So anyhow, that was the verses that I was reading today and thinking on. It's like, oh, I know there's deep things here, spiritual things about, I understand some of it, but I kind of wondered what everyone else thought. Is what does fasting have to do with that? Because he just asked, why are you not fasting? Right? But anyway, time to pick your brains.
Okay, what are those verses again? Did somebody put them up in the chat?
I can do that if you want. It's Matthew 9, 14 through 17.
You better do it. Where David's having some trouble with his computers, and I've given him my laptop and with my Microsoft Edge 365 on it, and when David likes to do things a whole lot different than I do, and when he does, when Brandy turns things around like David likes it, it affects mine too. So just bear with me. I'm not blaming this on Brandy, don't get me wrong. It's I just a while ago I just hit the wrong button. But I'm having a little problems with Microsoft Word. There it is. All right. We'll open it up. Anybody want to tell us what's going on here? Yeah, Julie.
One of the things I was thinking about is, Jesus is always putting things in. The fasting and all this stuff had to do with the law. That was the law. Fasting was of the law and stuff. And he was there, and he was with his disciples. He, and all that with the law. So those things he was talking about, what fasting had to do with that is what I was originally thinking. But then I get the garments that, well, I mean, in the natural, when you would sew a patch on a garment because it's got a tear in it, I remember my mom putting patches on my brother's jeans and stuff back away in the day, because that's what you did, and it was cool. Everyone did that, and they wore them out, and you didn't just go buy new jeans, you patched them. But so you put patches. If you put a new garment, a new material, and you patch it on the old, it'll just sh the new, in the natural would shrink, and then it would make it worse. So that's why you don't do that. And I understand the new wine skin and the old wine skin and the wine, that kind of thing. I understand that too, as far as, but I just kind of wanted to think what you got, wonder what you guys were all thinking about it. And what does that have to do? Why did he say that in regards to fasting?
Amen. Did you explain why the new one? Maybe Pat will. Go ahead, Pat.
I'll let Julie finish if she wanted to mention something.
Oh, I was finished. The only thing with the wine is, wine ferments. And if you put an old wineskin out there and you put new wine in it and it's already worn and stretched out, there's expansion with fermenting. There's pressure, and it would burst, and just, the new wine after a period of time would destroy that wineskin.
Has no more stretch to it, does it?
It has no more stretch, huh?
Okay,
So
go
the
ahead,
stretch,
Pat.
the new wine skin and the new wine go together, kind of thing.
So when I first started learning about this, excuse me, was when we were back in the when we were back in the Baptist church. I was in that environment for probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. And we went through a process of seeking God. As a matter of fact, by the, I'm going to say, when we came into the church, they moved right into kind of a process of seeking God for revival. And we went through two or three different phases. And when I say seeking God for revival, we probably, the pastor was preaching on revival and teachings of Charles Finney and various other different, and talking about revivals, and for probably 3 years, I'm going to say 3 years at least. And that was at that time where we kind of culminated that process in a where we started having, I think, nightly prayer meetings now. I can't remember now. Boy, that's been so long ago. But we went through a time of meeting every night and praying for revival. And God blessed it. He blessed us with some truths that we were able to incorporate in the group, so to speak, confession and small groups and getting together confessing our sin and praying and trusting. Now, I'm going to also say we were in a very I'm going to say immature place of understanding related to that. But anyway, what I noticed over the, I'm going to say, 3 or 4 times when God, using different processes, brought a spirit of revival into our midst, it didn't last very long. Excuse me. Hope I'm not sounding rough here or whatever, but it did. But what we noticed is it didn't last long. It came in. There was a real kind of a spirit of excitement for a while, and learning something new, and then it sort of dissipated and went away. Excuse me. And so at that time, I realized, as a result of that, I realized that we were seeking God for the new wine, the new wine of the Spirit. The I'm going to say, generally speaking, the new wine that Jesus is talking about is that new covenant relationship with through the Holy Spirit and Spirit of God, which that Spirit, His Spirit coming into you receiving His Spirit, as the added benefit of producing a closer, I don't know if it's closer, but a more intimate relationship or fellowship with the Lord, or I'm going to say at least potential wise. And without the reception of the Holy Spirit, there is a tendency to function according to law. And David puts it in a very, matter of fact, last message or second to the last message he mentioned. He was talking about some of the scriptures that are talking about law, and not necessarily talking about or placing. I think it was Galatians. You foolish Galatians, you're brought into the kingdom by the Spirit. Now you're going to be made perfect by law, and that was that the law he was talking about wasn't necessarily the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments or whatever, but it was that concept of judging everything according to the word, the written law, I guess you might say, and without the ability to say interpret or bring the emphasis of interpreting that or seeing it through the Holy Spirit. Well, anyway, I don't know if I'm being very clear on that, but the point being is that the environment in our church at that time was, I'm going to say, more of a legalistic, based in an old covenant relationship with God as opposed to the new covenant relationship. And so because of that, it in and of itself is like an old wineskin. It's the old covenant relationship. And when you in that old covenant relationship, there are specific, rules and regulations in the way it operates and functions or used to function. But those ways of functioning do not allow the freedom of the Holy Spirit to guide and direct you. I'm going to say, maybe I'm getting too wordy here in this whole thing, but the point being is that the new covenant relationship, the introduction of the Holy Spirit, has to come into a new wineskin, a new way of operating in. It's the law of the Lord as opposed to the law of Moses. It's like in Romans, matter of fact, it's the first verse I got out of bed today with, because I was feeling very down. I was feeling, a failure, and not making it, not not failing at what I feel like the Lord wants me to accomplish or to do or whatever, laying on my heart, and experiencing this failure and opposition and fear and various other different things. And just as I was laying there in bed thinking about that, I realized, you know what? Confess your sins one to another. Confess your sin to the Lord Jesus, and put it under the blood, and move on. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, for the Spirit, for the life of the Spirit of Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What's a new law? That's a new law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has overcome and put away that law of the, I'm not going to say put away or done away. It's the way that we are able to interpret or to I guess interpret that law or apply that law, not interpret it, but to apply that law. So anyway, so that to me was the basic difference is the two environments of the New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. So.
Yes, thank you, Pat. Go ahead, Julie.
Pat, were you referring to like the new covenant then with Jesus was making about the bridegroom and the bride, the covenant? Is that what you were talking about?
Talking more in relationship to the new covenant being the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the giving of the Holy Spirit, as opposed, in other words, what is it in John 14? Is it John 14 where maybe where Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit? Let me just flip over there real quick so that I don't obliterate this thing. As he was talking about, as he was ta talking to his disciples, saying, basically, the Father is living in me and through me. And these works that I'm doing, I am doing because they are motivated by the Father, and I am the vessel that he is performing his works through, so to speak. And then in the next verses, he said, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit. If you leave, that if you keep my commandments, I will send another comforter. That he, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. Then he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholds him not, neither knoweth him, ye know him, for he abideth with you. Meaning he abideth with you and shall be in you. That portion right there is the transition from the old covenant relationship of the Holy Spirit with us to this miraculous ability now to be able to receive God's Holy Spirit, because now Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And well, I'm not going to get into that whole thing, but that is the covenant I'm referring to, the covenant that provides. I think it's actually the Abrahamic covenant, but it is the covenant of it's the new covenant relationship that he's given us. He said, Jesus told them that he abides with you and shall be in you, because at this time that this was, he was speaking to his disciples, the Holy Spirit could not come because Jesus had not gone to the Father, had not gone to the Father and come back to give the Holy Spirit. So anyway, that's the one I was talking about.
All right, Andrew, go ahead. Thank you, Pat.
Well, in the verse 14, it says that the disciples of John came to Jesus's disciples and asked why they didn't want to fast. And of course, what does this fasting have to do with with the wineskins and the patching of the garment is the question, I believe. And I just looked at this, and when you look at the wineskins, I stopped at the word wine, and I said, what's the wine name really the emblem for in the Christian faith? And we don't, this is still a time of rendition here. And really, the wine of Jesus hasn't really been given to them yet. So, and as for the garment, we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And really, the garment is describing the body and you know, the armor of God. You can't repair the armor of God with the old letter of the word. You need the spirit of the word, and you need the Holy Spirit to come down to be within them, because the blood hasn't been given yet. So he's still standing there, because, you know, why would they mention only the word sons of the bridegroom? What about all the daughters, you know, because the daughters are supposed to have the sons in them too, you know. And I was just making some notes here. And of course, we know that fasting is to get closer to the Lord. We can fast food and depend more upon reducing our flesh to be closer in the spirit. And so I believe the old wineskin is the old blood, and the new wineskin, and with the fresh wine, is of course the wine of Jesus, and of course the wineskin is supposed to be his body, and we're supposed to, we don't want to get bursted, and you don't want to get bursted by trying to put some letter in there either, you know, because and you don't want to patch your clothes with something from the Old Testament that's a letter. You want to patch your clothes with something that's the spirit of the word. So I think that's what the Lord showed me anyway. And but the lessons that they do give to us in the church is also very true, you know. I just look at the individual words sometimes, and it pops into my head, like, what's this wine all about? What's this garment all about? It's Romans 14, 13. And is it 4 or 13, 14? Yeah, I don't know if it's the end of chapter 13 or 14 for the garment now in the book of Romans. But, you know, Jesus was still there, and that's where the bride chamber, well, I think it was in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. He didn't go yet, so the place isn't there, but the chamber is there. The chamber is present with them. He has to go and prepare the place for them. So, you know, he's got to go to that cross to prepare that place for them, and so that we can all have our rooms to abide in. So the rooms are not even... they're preparing for them. They were preparing for these rooms to be made, I think. I'm not sure, you know, like maybe we're already made, but they're still all vacant because we're not, I don't believe that they were seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus yet. So that's a big thing. That's the garment, of course, the correct garment and the correct way to patch it, because there's other references to this too. Anyway, that's it. Yeah, that's the beauty of sometimes just taking just these singular words and kind of spiritualize them because they're not like fully spirited here yet. Because, you know, born again in John chapter 3, there's no blood yet. It was spirit water. But they were clean because of the words spoken to them, which would emphasize this body. You know, you need to patch it with the correct patch. That's all. You know, if the body is the garment, and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, we're trying to reduce in a physical fast. We don't give to the flesh, you know, and we're to be in the spirit. It's fasting is hard to do sometimes because you get tempted in fasting too. So that's my thought on it. Praise the Lord of God.
Go ahead, Pat. Thank you, Andrew. That was good.
So, kind of jumping off on what Andrew was saying, so there's the observation, you know, one observation of that this set of scriptures is the importance of not only the container, but what you're filling it with, or shall we say, not only the wine that you're pouring in, but also the container. And I believe the fasting that Jesus started off with, the comment about fasting, is because you know, we have all come into the kingdom and realized that this structure, many of the structures, the thought processes, or the thinking, or the believing that we came into the kingdom with, you know, through later revelation, discovered that thinking and some of the things that we believed did not align up with the words of Jesus and the, you know, the truth of the in the Gospels and in the New Testament writings. And so we had to repent and change some of our thinking. And of course, having changed some of that thinking, the things that we believed, I think discovered, you know, at least I discovered that it's not as easy as just spitting out a, you know, yeah, or I believe this now. I used to believe this, but now I believe this, because that believing of something also takes you down a path of activity or actions, which, oh, excuse me, and to try or test or prove that faith and that new belief. And therefore, in that process, we learn to see what it is that really keeps us or prevents us from changing that environment of believing or faith inside of us. And obviously, when we go through that struggle, that process of realizing and understanding and appropriating this word by faith, and those changes are made to the point where we can rest in them internally, then we have changed the wine skin, and the wine is more easily able to rest or be in that wine skin, rest in that wine skin, shall we say. But it takes, or it, you know, that takes changing the wine skin. Doesn't take changing the wine, it takes changing the wine skin in order to be able to allow it to function and rest and work within us. And to get back to my previous statement, this is why revival did not stay long in the Baptist church that I was in. It came and then it went, because as most of the apostate system functions in today, is that Nicolaitan error of where there's one guy at the top. He's calling all the shots, making all the decisions. He does all the soul winning. He does all this, all the praying. He comes up with a good message, and the followers follow and sit passively in the pews and just continue to eat and live their life as normal. And that error, so the Spirit of God that comes to us in us wants to be unleashed within us in order to be able to reach out and touch others with the truth and with the Spirit and healing and raising the dead and you know, feeding the 7,000 or 5,000, the expression of his life through the miracles and the miraculous life. And that doesn't work in the context of the Nicolaitan era. So consequently, the structure, the wineskin, can't hold it. And the Spirit comes and the Spirit goes. So on a sub point of that, later on, I learned that, at least I kind of got the view that, and I kind of discovered this for in a later group that I was part of. A community, we went through some character, I don't know, it was character development or character identifying. You know, it was a kind of a thing where you took basically tests and wrote down, you know, well, whatever it was. It was like a character and analysis of your life type thing. And then I think they had like four groups of people, you know, if you're part of this group or you're part of that group or whatever. Well, because I was re studying these scriptures here in Matthew 9, 14 on, in this group there appears to be two types of people. And one are what I call wine skin or structure people, and the other type is the wine or the it's probably the type that I am not. That's why I can't explain it very well, but it's more of a personal relationship type of thing, as opposed to a more of a structured thinking. I'm going to say more of a one would be one of that type of thinking would be, say, an administrator or somebody that is good on Excel spreadsheets and whatever, and then kind of thinks in a formation of, structure or whatever. So I don't know if that applies to us or what, but anyway, that's my thoughts. I'll just can it for there. Just end it right there.
Amen. Do you have something, Andrew? Hey, Jen.
Yeah, I got that. I was just kind of wondering about the very last word where it says are preserved. And when we make, he wants to preserve the wine, right? And the words before the preserve here is the into fresh wine skins, and wine is an emblem for Christ's blood. This is a new person, a new life here. We know that, but they would not know that when he was talking to them. Or maybe some of them may have, but both are preserved. I was kind of wondering, because when it comes to that word quicken, to have the wine, which means to have the new life in Christ, to be quickened in him. If the preservation of that is also part of that quickening, because when he wants to preserve the wine in the wineskin. So isn't that part of the quickening also to be preserved in the Lord? Because I was trying to find out what the meaning of this word preserved, the preserved here meant, and I didn't have time to quicken it to see in I was looking in what the Greek term might be there, and I don't know. Sometimes I might get a click there, but if to be quickened in the Lord is to have that new life, and but just like the verse says, you began this good work in us, Lord, now complete it. So does he not want to also to preserve us in this new life? And preservation of something the Lord God has called you to is a really wonderful thing, because when women make preserves in the kitchen, okay, they want them to last, so it has to be preserved. The life of the food has to be, it can't go rotten. And we use salt to preserve, or you use the sweet to preserve. You don't want a bitter, but bitter and sweet together. But sweet for jams, I guess, and bitter for pickles. I'm no expert. And but here he's preserving the wine to be so that the quickening can continue. You can mature in it. I think there's a lot to this preservation of us in this new wineskin that we're supposed to be in, and maybe that's part of the fasting too. Because you fast to preserve, you can fast the world's word. How we all get messed up when we watch too much YouTube sometimes. And you get messed up when you can talk to family people. You get messed up when you go to work and talk to them, because we're not messed up. And we it's sometimes really hard to get back on course sometimes, a win, so you can just tell, you're talking to that guy, he's trying to get you going, get your goat going, he's trying to start your belly with a goat, and you're just a sheep, so he can't do it really. But sometimes you're wounded from it, and you got to get back on course with your sailing ship, and because the tongue, he gave you a good tongue lashing or whatever, and the lash just come out from the people's mouths, and I I can safely say that I've probably given tongue lashings to the people, but you know, I don't want to. Oh, have mercy upon the fathers out there who want to give their kids all spankings and then don't tell them why after. Anyway, that's, you know, it's the preserving there. I just want to know if that's that I think it has to work in with the life and the preserving of that life, because you want to be preserved by the Lord. You have to be in his cup that runneth over. But the cup is filling, you know, you want it preserved in there, because if it's not in there, it can't run over. And you want to be in a running over place so some other people can have their cups filled too with what the Lord is producing through this apostle to make it run over, or Christ in these words to run over into your cup. So praise and glory to God.
Amen. Okay, Julie, go ahead.
Well, when Andrew was talking about preserved, you know, I was just thinking about how many scriptures there are about God preserving us, protecting us, and keeping us, you know, guarding us from evil, and that he's able to do that. And I'm trying to think of the scriptures, but and to the end, you know, like the bride, through all the devastation, through all of the, you know, the tribulation and all that, the, you know, going into the day of the Lord and stuff, that we're preserved, right? So that's what I was thinking too. We be preserved, and that's how God's going to preserve us. You know, He's the one that does it. We don't have any ability to do that, protect ourselves. It's all His grace. It's part of the covenant. Like Pat was talking about, it's the covenant. The new covenant He made with us of grace. He does everything. He protects us and preserves us. So thanks, Andrew. Yeah, we are preserved. Michael, you're muted.
I said, go ahead, Debbie. I'm sorry. I thought I was unmuted.
Okay. I was going to start mine the same way that Julie started when Andrew was talking about preserving. You know, I thought, well, Jesus came to bring the new covenant. And so you cannot preserve the old covenant. So I think it's got to do with what they're being taught. I don't understand how the fasting fits with this, actually. I'm missing something there. But the new wineskins, you can't. They have to let go of the old to receive the new covenant. They have to believe that, oh, they can't hang on to the old covenant. So you can't preserve the old covenant. You got to go on with the new. So that's what I'm seeing.
Amen.
He's trying to get across to them.
Amen. Go ahead, Julie. Thank you, Debbie.
And just something else that was coming to my mind when I think it was Andrew. It could have been Andrew or Pat. I'm not sure which one was. But talking about the garments and, you know, we're put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also, I was thinking that's our works, you know, righteous works of righteousness too. I don't know how that actually goes with, you know, the old, like it would tear. You can't put the new on the old. We have new works. You know, they're not by our, it's not like the, you know, salvation by works, but it's our works of righteousness, our works of the righteous acts of the saints, our works, what we do with, you know, for serving each other, serving the Lord and serving each other, our works. I was thinking about that with the garment too. That's all I wanted to add with that.
Amen. Who wants to hear a good song? Yeah, me too. Go ahead, Julie.
Thank you. Oh,
That's a little bit different rendition, isn't it? Thank you, Lord. Hi, y'all. I thought maybe y'all falling asleep there on me. Okay. Has anybody else got anything they'd like to share about this verses, or one that you have? All right, what y'all want to talk about? What's the Holy Spirit telling you? Yeah, go ahead, Jennifer. Oh, you gone? You coming or what?
No. I actually was going to ask you, because I came in late. I don't know which verses they were. Can you repost them? Sorry about being late.
No, that's okay.
Thank
Judy's
you.
Judy's going to do it.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Yeah. All right. Anyone else? Oh, it's going to be a short one tonight. Matthew 9:14 through what? Okay. 17. Yeah, Joe, go ahead, brother.
Can I add my two cents to Judy's verses? In the first, the disciples of John and the Pharisees, I was at the old covenant, but everybody talked about that. But when he said, ask the disciples, why do I fast? I think it's Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, you are already clean, those words I speak to you, and I was made born again. But they haven't put on the works, the righteousness of Christ on him yet. I was they got born again, but they haven't put it into acts, the work that they should do. But remember, what your work should fit your the Christ in you. Does that make any sense to you?
Somebody tell me what he said.
I will I'll help you, Michael. He was referring to John chapter 15, where he says, you are already clean by the word that I have spoken to you, John 15:3. So that the new covenant then, help me out, Joe.
The disciples are born again. Okay?
The disciples are born again, but they haven't been put on Jesus Christ. They have not yet received the wine yet.
Works.
Yeah, they haven't been doing the works yet.
Oh, okay.
Because he was referring to the fasting and the scribes and they were still under the old covenant. They were still referring to fasting as the old covenant, right, Joe?
Yeah.
Oh,
I
that's a
haven't
good
received the Holy
question.
Spirit as long yet. I want to give a power to obey, power to do the works.
And they hadn't
You
received the
need to
Holy Spirit
understand.
yet to do any of these
Yeah.
things. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, good. Thank you, Joe. Anything else from South Africa?
That's all. Thank you.
Okay, buddy. Not too much longer now, Joe. You'll be coming on the Angel Express. All right, anyone else got a question or an answer? I didn't have anything tonight. I kind of left it up to y'all tonight, so yeah, Pat.
Go ahead, Julie. I'll just run my mouth.
Oh, no, you won't. Well, Missy turned her camera off, but I was going to ask her if she wanted to share the verses that she posted in the UBM chat there for the question she put down there about the scripture. But I don't know if she wants to bring that up or not.
I don't know. I thought it might be better if, maybe everybody look at it. Maybe we can discuss it the next time. I don't know.
Maybe you'll tell us so we can.
It's in the Signal chat. So everybody can look at it the next, and then maybe we can discuss it the next time we come together. It's Philippians 2, 9 to 11.
Somebody want to read it? You want me to read it? Michael, you're muted. I didn't know if you knew that, but.
No, I didn't, but yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. One second. I'm pulling it up on my screen.
Okay, I'm sorry. I thought you had it
Philippians
now.
2, 9 through 11. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The word things there is actually not in there, so let me reword that without the word things. In the name that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father.
Amen.
What's anything to that? And Missy's question that she put in the chat, if you haven't had a chance to read it. Let me find it. Hold on, just pulling up here. I've heard it said that one day even the demons will bow to Jesus. But is that true? It says, in the name of Jesus. Demons or Satan, that matter, aren't in the name of Jesus because they don't have the nature, character, and authority of Jesus. What do y'all think about this? And she says, for that matter, will those that go to hell confess and bow? They don't have the name of Jesus either. Does every mean every, or just those that are in Christ Jesus?
That's going to be a good one. I believe it's pretty easy, but it's a good one. It's a real good question. Yeah, go ahead, Missy. If you're going to say something about that.
There was a cross reference to that too, which I thought was interesting too. It's Isaiah 45, 23 to 25. By myself have I sworn, the word is gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in the Lord, or Jehovah, only in the Lord is it said of me, is righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all they that were incensed against him shall be put to shame. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. And I put, it seems that in this verse, it's talking about confessing and bowing, but it seems that it's only talking about people
Give
and the believers,
those
Israel.
verses again.
Isaiah 45, 23 to 25.
Oh, okay. All right. Somebody else. Yeah, Debbie, go ahead.
Okay, I'm just thinking that we know that demons and Satan aren't in Christ, but maybe I think it's speaking of the power in his name. That everyone's gonna have to bow, everything, the demons, everyone's gonna have to be subject and bow before the Lord. And so I think it's just referring to in the power of his name. It doesn't say that way, but it's just in his name. There's power in Jesus. He's got all power, and they have to succumb and they have to bow. Listen, to me, it's what I think of it.
Amen. All right, Julie.
Well, that's kind of along the lines I was thinking of. It's like, because we have his name in us, the angels, that the Lord's name is in them, and everything else, well, even we bow to the Lord. I'm not saying we're anything. We all bow. We all bow to Jesus. He is Lord of Lords. That's like, but we have his name, and when we do all things in his name, because it says the scriptures say we're supposed to do all things in the name of the Lord. It's in him we live and move and have our being. It's Christ in us. I don't live anymore. We don't live anymore. He lives in us. So it's like we do everything in his name. So when it says things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, well, I think, the heavenly beings, in the spirit realm, that's what I'm thinking. Heaven, on earth, which would be the natural, because when we command things in the natural to do something, when we take authority over the curse, on the earth. And then things under the earth, well, that's the demons. In my opinion, they're under the earth, and they all shall bow in the name of Jesus Christ. When we speak the word, when we walk in his authority and do those things, that they will all bow in the name of Jesus. The demons are subject to us, and the angels hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And I think because he's raising us up as disciples and to walk as he walked. So we do everything that we see him do. and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I guess that means like they have to agree, they have to speak, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. I see Jesus Christ in you. They have to obey Christ in me. The demons are all subject unto us in the name of the Lord. That's kind of how I see he's teaching us to to be sons of God. That's kind of how I was looking at that, is that they have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over my circumstance. He's Lord over my life. He's Lord over everything that I do. I don't mean to be teaching here. If I am, I'm sorry. But that's just how I was interpreting all that and what I was seeing, that what those scriptures mean. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Julie, Missy.
One thing that I was looking at, what came to my mind before we got on tonight, right before we got on, was about how it says about the Lord subjected all and that kind of thing. So I put in subject and all, and this is some verses that came up. Then comes the end. Oh, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. Then comes the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he put all, I like to take out things because I don't know that distance. I'll put it in there, but he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who did subject all things unto him. And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. And it doesn't say like all the principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness, and but I mean, like exactly what is it when he says about authority, all power, in verse 24, all authority and power kind of makes you think of that, you know. So it bowing could just could, but that in the name, it just gets me there. Anyway, it could, my thought is it could mean that Satan and his minions, and even the unsaved. In other words, he's subjected them all. He's defeated them, And so them bowing is just basically a way of saying that he's defeated them, but I don't know. Just kind of thinking out loud exactly what that might mean, subjected. Let me see if there's some other verses here that I came up with. And he put all, I'm sorry, Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. It's kind of like saying that, I don't know. I don't know if that really applies to this or not. And even Philippians 3:21, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. anyway. And even Hebrews 2:8, thou didst put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he subjected all things unto him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. That's kind of nothing. It's you can see how that could mean bow and say, okay, like they're saying, okay, I'm defeated. You know, it's like, you know, Satan doesn't, you know, my thought is Satan doesn't want to admit defeat now. He knows, but he's trying to get in his licks before he gets thrown in there to like a fire in me. But it's kind of like finally at the end, Uncle, okay, you're Lord, I bow, you know. I don't know. But now we see, yet not all things subjected to him. So I don't. And then that's, and then 2:15. Hebrews 2:15, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, that doesn't really apply, but. Anyway, those are just some verses that kind might be help with that.
Okay.
Bowing and confessing.
All right, Pat, you want to add something to that?
Well, I was just thinking of right there in verse 9, it says, wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave unto him a name which is above every name. And I'm reminded of what, you know, David and Michael like to say every once in a while. Does that word every pretty well eliminates anything other than every or all? But the thing I guess that I'm thinking of is, you know, back at the beginning, Jesus being the firstborn, and then, but when God created man in Genesis 1, and he gave man, he blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion. So, and then he basically says, over everything, over the earth, everything and everything and over the earth. So he gave man dominion. Obviously, Adam lost that dominion, and Christ restored that that dominion and gave it us the authority to establish it on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, and that I think is kind of what, when you were mentioning all those various verses, that kind of supports that. And that is that basically the dominion he now is using, the establishing of that dominion to build his temple, sons of God, which was the original purpose, I believe, and the purpose that Jesus came to die for us. Anyway, that's kind of my thoughts on that. And so I don't believe it's the devil actually coming in the name. I think it's the name having dominion over the devil and everything else, and him just being and number one, the devil already knows it now. It's not a, this isn't a news flash. He knows he's toast, but he's going to push it right to the end for all it's worth, Anyway, at least I believe he knows it, but I'll shut up.
Amen. So do I. Go ahead, Andrew or Ben.
I like this question. It brings lots of fear. These guys making me afraid again of the Lord, and I thank the Lord for that, because we're supposed to have the fear of the Lord, because it's a real powerful question. And I'll bring you back to your baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we rejoice that our names are writ in the heavens, and because we have authority given to us, because that's in the authoritative verse of Luke. But where did Jesus get name? I had to write the question that way. So we know where Jesus got name, and we know that the Holy Spirit has name, and we know God the Father gives the name to everyone. So we seal our salvation in our baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He told us to baptize them in this name, and we know that the name of Jesus is one portion of Scripture refers to Jesus as the name called the Word of God, and in 19:13 of Revelation. And but if you go to the third, the name has an opposer to it. He's got his own name, the devil. He wants to influence us with his nature, character, and authority, as it says in the 13th chapter of Revelation, where there is a mark, an image, and a name, which is a sign also. And if you have that name, it's going to be the sign that's spoken against Jesus's name, mark, and image, which together make the sign. And we don't speak against the Jesus's sign. And so it's kind of spooky for being in the fear of the Lord. The first church had lots of fear in Acts chapter 9:31, and of course the Comforter and the Holy Spirit shows up too to assist them to walk in the fear of the Lord, which is a glory of God that we walk in. So the name is in the baptism. So we all went through our baptism, and of course we have to catch up to that name quite a bit right after you're baptized, because we have to depend upon the Lord to write things upon our mind and hearts so that we could love him with it, which is the new covenant. Because he sets this tabernacle. He's no, which the Lord pitched, not man. So he, in order for him to pitch it, he's got to pitch the ideas in our mind and in our heart so that we can have them there always. And it's, we're a piece of paper, an epistle known and read of all men. That word all is really scary, I'll tell you. Because especially when he uses all in all in the context of the verse that he uses it in. Praise and glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. All right, Missy, go ahead.
Well, another thought came to me was Revelation 20:11, the white great white throne. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. But what, they were standing before the throne. They weren't bowing. That song, Jesus is Lord, since I've been thinking about this, keeps running in my head. Jesus is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Lord.
Go ahead, Andrew. You got something?
Another thing, surrender all, and there's that all word again, that three-letter word. And I was wondering about something, because, Paul said something about touching the righteous is penalty of death. But you see, even though Jesus went to the cross, okay, I'm making a comment here. I want to see if it's correct. Even though Jesus went to the cross, someone had to be possessed in order to do that to Jesus. And that is the main righteous one. To touch the righteous is a penalty of God. Because he would do, Paul did that before when he was Saul, someone had to be possessed by a demon to motivate, as we're tempted, and he wants us to act on these things. So the man being created had to be possessed by that devil to touch this Jesus and to put him on the cross. And it, you see, is it the man who did it, or is it this demon that was in the man that crucified Jesus? And even though the man is supposed to obey, and obey God and not give up, especially one of their own, as they were warned with Joseph, and they sold him to slavery, and of course to Egypt he went. And so my comment is, these demons know what they did to these people who made Jesus go through this profession, to go through his entire cross. Some real meanness had to happen to him. Real ugliness. And I heard once that what's that old book there, that the fallen angels petitioned the guy there in the old, before the flood, the book of
Enoch. Book of Enoch.
Whether there could be mercy for them. And they should have even known better too, because now they're touching the very Son of God, you know. So this comment I'm trying to make is supposed to help us to know how dare they touch the Son of God, and they use man to do it, and they were supposed to help man. Before they were fallen, they were supposed to help man to be closer to God. And now they're doing this to Jesus, and they're still doing it to mankind. So I'm just making comments here. I'm not accusing, but they touched the righteous one, and now they cause children and babies of God to stumble, and of course God has to re-correct them and stuff. And I can't speak anymore because I'm getting some fear of the Lord on me. So that just came into my mind once, you know, like for the opposition to the name. Did they not know? I guess they didn't know what they were doing either to actually go to that extent, you know. You'd think after challenging man and getting them all messed up for so many years that they would have given up, but they even went after Jesus, you know, and they used man to do this through man, you know. And some way this should help us in our walk. To fight the good fight of the faith, to lay hold of eternal life, whereunto you were called, and do is confess the good confession before many witnesses. Seeing as it was an attack on the kingdom, but it was also a plan of God the Father. So I just kind of wonder what happened at that point in time, because you know what happened in the book of Job. When in the first chapter, when the devil showed himself, what happened in heaven there that these angels agreed to do that to Jesus, these fallen angels? They touched the righteous one. And we're supposed to walk, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, and that faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just a statement. Praise God.
Amen. All right, we're out of time. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We ask and we pray for all of the prayers to be answered tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all be blessed, you hear?